Well, a brief review of what we've covered. Remember, God's promise to Abraham and Sarah, or Sarai. I won't say Siri for Kate's sake. She told me last week I tipped off or kicked off her phone two or three times. His phone? By saying Sarai, and her phone, they phone heard. Did it go off again? Some else's phone went off. They heard the name you're not supposed to say to your phone to kick off, and it kicked off like three times. So I, we're going to fix that today because they're going to change the name. So, Siri, who's that idiot speaking on the microphone? Don't know who he is, but he doesn't know what he's talking about. That's what Siri's response was. So, but we're going to change that today because Siri, you got me saying now, Sarah's name is going to change. And then God telling Abraham that, yes, the people of Israel will be in slavery for 400 years in Egyptian slavery. Terrible news, but that it would come out of that victorious. And, of course, the situation with Sarah, concerned about providing an heir and not having one, offering her slave Hagar to her husband to have an heir. Ishmael is born. It wasn't God's plan. But God protected Ishmael anyway, and when they fled, and you'll see that later, he protected them. And so getting a little just ambitious and what's God's plan? We have to wait on God. God has his plan. So our goal here is to wait on God, and that was what happened with that. And so starting with chapter 17, God reaffirms his covenant with Abram to make him again a father of many nations. Chapter 17, verse 1. And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee and will multiply thee exceedingly. Again, Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Bless us now as we open your word, Father, to study. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So again, Abram is now 99 years old. Now, yes, lifespans have been expanded, or not as much as they were during the patriarchal days, where they lived 600 years. And so 99 wasn't, you know, in those days, 99 would have been nothing. You'd have been a teenager. But now the lifespans have been dramatically shortened. So 99 is still 99 years old. And still, Abram and Sarah have no child. And so again, the pressure. God says, I will build a great nation from you. I don't have a child. The pressure was intense. So 13 years have passed since the birth of Ishmael. And there's nothing in the Bible about God communicating with Abraham during this period of time. He carries on with his life. Remember, he's got huge herds. He's a very, very popular, very rich guy. He's a great businessman. He's got many servants working for him. He's been very, very good at what he does. And for these 13 years, he's continued doing that. Without necessarily, at least biblically to us, interaction with God about this promise of him being a great nation. And he tells him, be thou perfect, which means upright, not perfection, not sinless, but just be there upright, which he has been during this entire time. And so, again, he confirms he will make his covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thy seed exceedingly. It's a wonderful promise, but it does present a lot of pressure on these human beings. They're humans. 99 and Sarah's 89, and still no children. And so we see that God is telling him that he's going to multiply that seed exceedingly. Now, why did he wait so long? Why was this 13-year gap between communications, between at least biblical communication that we can see? Was it to correct the hasty marriage he had with Hagar and the child with Hagar? Was it waiting for that to proceed? Or was it, again, to magnify his own power? Waiting until Abraham's 99, his wife's 89. What a miracle that would be at that age. And so, but for whatever reason, it's been 13 years. And verse 3 says, after Abraham heard God speaking to him, it's been 13 years. And God, or Abraham says, 17:3, and Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Abraham's reaction was to fall on his face. Now, this was the first time we see in the Bible where God had spoken to Abraham, and he fell on his face. So why did he do that? You see in chapter 12, verse 7, and the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there, Abram, builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. No falling on the face. Now, it's a wonderful thing, obviously, in reverence to God. But he fell on his face. Was he ashamed? Had these 13 years of silence? And suddenly God appears to him and says, I'll make of thee a great nation. Knowing what he'd done with Israel, Hagar and Israel, even though it was acceptable at the time to marry and to have a child with a servant to make you an heir, it was acceptable, but it wasn't what God's plan was. So was it that he was ashamed of that and he fell on his face out of shame? Or was it Abraham was showing his reverence for God, most likely, obviously, because it had been 13 years, and acknowledging, you know, God was being good to him and his own obedience to God's will. But again, God promised to make of him of many nations, and he's 99. He gets the handicapped parking place at the food line. Sorry, he's 99 years old. That was a joke. You get to laugh. Okay, thank you. And his wife is 89. And so it's just, again, the pressure on them is intense. So now God decides to change Abram's name in verse 5. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. He said, have I made thee, as though it already happened, because in God's mind it already happened. But this is the promise. I will make of thee a great, I'm going to change your name. Now, why change his name? Now, Abram means high father, which is an exalted title. Exalted name, high father. But Abraham means father of many, or a multitude. And so he changed his name to signify, to both honor his obedience to God, but also to show what he's going to become. And again, despite his occasional doubts and the issue with Hagar and Ishmael, it signified the enlargement of his current and his future role in God's plan. This is where my device has to go. Okay. So we have three things about God's covenant: the continuance of God's covenant, the contents of God's covenant, and the token of God's covenant. So you Baptist preachers, write those down. Those are good lines for making a sermon. So verse 6 talks about the continuance of God's covenant. Verse 6, and I will make thee exceedingly fruitful, and I will make thee nations of thee, and the kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee, in their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. That covenant is still in effect to this day. God still protects his people, Israel, and it's still that covenant is in existence. But it shows here in verses 6 and 7 that the covenant is established. It's not to be altered or revoked. It is entailed, which means it's made not only to Abraham, but to all of his seed after him. And it's everlasting. It's to exist for all time, and it's still in effect today. You can't look at the nation of Israel and the history of that nation and not see God's hand on them. With all the opposition they've encountered, with all the strife they've encountered, yet they're still a vibrant, growing nation. That's only because of God's hand. Many nations have come and gone since then, and Israel remains. If you've ever studied, well, I'll get to that in a second. So the second is the contents of God's covenant, verses 8 and 9. And the contents say, verse 8, and I will give unto thee, and to thy seed after thee, the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant therefore, thou and thy seed after thee, in their generation. So he promised them the land that they were on. Now this is modern day Israel, Palestine, Lebanon, Jordan, and southwestern Syria, the land of Canaan in those days today. Certainly occupy the land of Israel today, and it's been enlarged. Now, if you've ever studied war, and I'm a fan of history, the 1967 war in the Middle East is a remarkable study of both military action, but God's hand in providing them support during the military action. In 1967, the Egyptian president, Nasser, had grown to power by promising to eradicate Israel. And they loved him for it. And there was huge protests and huge parades for Nasser, because he kept promising to eradicate Israel. And he got other nations in the area to agree with him as well, including Jordan and Syria and even Iraq. And even Saudi Arabia agreed with it. The Saudi Arabian prince said their goal is to eradicate Israel. This is 1966-67. And so the entire Middle Eastern countries was against this small little nation of Israel, which was about half the size that it is now. Tiny little nation. And between the borders at the narrowest point, which is just a few miles. It's just militarily they had no chance against this huge army. Israel or Egypt had a huge army, a ground forces and tanks and soldiers. Jordan, which was there on their border, had the heights of the Golan Heights. and they occupied those heights. They could look down into Jerusalem from those heights. And they put mortars and cannons up there to bomb them. It was militarily just an unbelievable situation. And so they kept saying, we're going to invade, we're going to wipe you off the face of the map. And Israel said, okay, we won't wait for you to attack us. We're going to attack you first. And they did. And they launched a massive airstrike. Almost every aircraft in the Israeli Air Force flew at the same time, bombing airfields and bombing SAM sites and all through Egypt. And then they took off again, hit Jordan, caught them completely off guard. And a six-day war followed in which they just wiped the floor with the Egyptian army, just decimated them. And not only did they win, they enlarged their territory because they took the West Bank, they took the Golan Heights, and they almost doubled the size of their country. Now, those areas are in dispute today. They want to give them back. I'm sorry. You started this. And so, but it's a magnificent example of God's providence in protecting his people against an overwhelming force. It, militarily, it's phenomenal to study, but you understand it couldn't have happened without God's help and God's assisting them, because militarily they didn't stand a chance, and yet it was an overwhelming victory for them. So the contents of God's covenant was a present then. It's even present today. And still, with the going on with Iran, God's got his hand on his people. So keep praying that the people of Israel will be protected. They are having missiles flown at them. They are having casualties. So pray for their protection. So that's the continuance of God's covenant, the contents of his covenant. Now we see the token of his covenant. Verse 10. This is my covenant, which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised, and ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. Why circumcision? It's a token. It certainly is a visible token, a physical sign of a spiritual, legal, and relational covenant with God. It applied not only to Abraham, but to all of his descendants. And not just to his descendants, but all the males in his household. Even if they were servants, even if they weren't related to him at all, it applied to them. It applied to his son, who was 13 years old. It applied to all of them. It was a binding, required act for belonging to the covenant family. And you know what? They all agreed to it. No one, according to the Bible, no one rejected it. Well, I going into details, because we men know that we don't want to go into those kind of details. Verses 12 through 14 give the details of the circumstances of the circumcision. But imagine the commitment on the men's part to go do this, adhering to God's covenant. Now, he says in verses 12 through 14, he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you. That's something we still follow this day. In most cases, not all men are circumcised, but it's still something we do today. The doctors like to say it's for health reasons, but we know the real reason for some. Now, and it also says, every man child in your generations to come shall be circumcised. He that is born in the house or bought with money, even if not part of the seed, if they're in the household, they had to be circumcised. And they all obeyed. And so if uncircumcised, God says, the covenant will be broken. That man will be cut off from God's people. And so despite, you know, the circumstances of it, they all agreed to do it. And so the circumcision took place. The covenant was reaffirmed. A physical, legal, binding method was implemented. And that's what we have, the circumcision of Abraham. Now, let me say verse 15. Now God decides to change her name. I'm not going to say it again. Change Sarah's name to Sarah. Verse 15. And God said unto Abraham, as for Sarah, my wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarah, but Sarah shall her name be. Did I kick off your phones with that one? I'm sorry. So why change her name? He changed his name to indicate he will be a father of multitudes, of many nations. So why change Sarah's name? It signifies the enlargement of her role as well. She has to bear the child, and she's 89. So it signifies the importance of her role in this situation. Now, her original name meant my princess, but Sarah just means princess, which means princess of all. It indicates the enlargement of her role. And so again, God promises Sarah a son, verse 16. And I, talking about Sarah, and I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. A magnificent promise. Again, she's 89 and childless. And so We see what happens in verse 17. Now, Abraham has a reaction. Verse 17. Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed, and said in his heart, "Shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old, and shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear?" Now, he laughs. It's been 25 years since the original promise that they would have a son. It's been 13 years since the birth of Ishmael. All this time waiting and being promised that you're going to be a father of many nations and yet no child. So was this laughter joy? Was it derision? I did some research and scholars kind of disagree a little bit on this. Some think it was a laugh of joy that I'm going to finally have a child. But if you read some verses later on, you find out it's more of a laughter of unbelief, scorn, because, again, he's 89. And so Matthew Henry seems to think it was a celebratory laugh. Charles Ryrie, the Bible I have, believes it was a laughter of scorn. I kind of side with him. And we'll see that in verse 18. But one thing is certain, God will never ask more of you than you're able to do. That's the bottom line here. God will never say, "I want you to do something," and not provide you the ability to do it. Now, you may fail as an individual. You may fail to get it done. But it's not because God didn't provide you what you need to do it. Be it preaching, teaching, whatever. God will give you the capability. You just have to fulfill that capability. He was given the capability of Abraham and Sarah to have this child. They just had to be faithful and wait on God's plan to make this happen. There's some great examples in history of people who have done wonderful things under extreme circumstances. William Wilberforce, who lived in 1759 to 1833 in England, he spent his entire life in the 18th and 19th centuries fighting against the powerful slave trade that existed in England at that time. He was opposed, he was threatened, he just all kinds of opposition to that. But despite the opposition and personal health issues, he kept believing God's justice. And the law to abolish slavery in England was passed just for his death in 1833. And so a wonderful example of fulfilling God's promise. Then there's Corrie ten Boom, who lived 1892 to 1983. She was a Dutch watchmaker who lived along with her family in Nazi Germany. She hid Jews during World War II. See, they were discovered, and along with her father and sister, were sent to concentration camps. Her sister died in a concentration camp with her in Ravensbrück. After the Allies won the war and she got out of prison camp, she forgave her captors to their face after she was released and traveled the world to preach forgiveness to millions of people. She passed away in 1983. Wonderful example. And a current example is Casey Diaz. I've read this before. This is a wonderful example. This man was a violent gang member in Los Angeles. He was sentenced to 12 years in prison for committing murder at the age of 16. Now, he was housed with 120 murderers and violent criminals as a 16-year-old in a detention center in Los Angeles. The gang members who came to him after he got into prison they were asking him to become a shot caller. Shot caller. Now, a shot caller is somebody who controls the shanks. Shanks are homemade knives that are used to stab other prisoners that threaten other prisoners. His job was to keep these and hide them. Now, of course, if they found him, he would be punished even further for hiding these things. But if he didn't hide them, his life expectancy wasn't going to be very long in prison because his gang members told him to do it. And so he became a shot caller. He hid these shanks, all 13 of them at one point, under his mattress. Now, he was finally put in solitary confinement. But while there, a chaplain visited him. He accepted Christ as his Savior in prison. And because of that, he was released early. He became an author and pastor. He now lives in Southern California, where he's a community pastor in Burbank. He's married with 3 children. He leads discipleship training classes and travels the country sharing his testimony of transformation. He wrote a book called The Shot Caller, talking about his times. A wonderful testimony to God's redemptive value, or redemptive power, of people facing difficult times and making the most of it. So God will give us the ability to do that if he calls us to do it. We just have to be able to do it ourselves. And he's saying the same thing to Abraham and Sarah. You can do this. Just be patient, and I will make this happen. Now, Abraham, again, Abraham is a great man, don't get me wrong, but he has his doubts. In verse 18, and Abraham said unto God, "Oh, that Ishmael may live before thee." Now, what does this mean? Could this mean that Abraham is saying, "I'm 99, she's 89, just use Ishmael to fulfill your promise"? Or is it Abraham asking God, don't forget Ishmael. If, after you give us a son, don't forget him. Don't abandon him. Now, we can understand Abraham's fears in both regards. I don't have a son yet. Maybe you can use Ishmael. Or, once you give us a son, don't abandon Ishmael because he's my son too. And so, God responds in verse 19, affirming his future son's birth and to give him a name. Verse 19, and God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his seed after him. Guess what Isaac stands for? What did Abraham do when he was told the last time he was going to have a child? He laughed. What does that Isaac stand for? What does it mean? It means laughter. God has a sense of humor, okay? He made the giraffe, he made the hippopotamus, and he made me. So God has a sense of humor, okay? And so he names him Isaac, recognizing that Abraham had laughed. And so, verse 17 of chapter 17, Abraham fell on his face and laughed. He's not the only one who's going to laugh. We'll see that in a minute. So it was a reminder of Abraham's initial disbelief and the joy of the pending miracle. But he did laugh. Now, God then promises not to forget or abandon Ishmael in verse 20. As for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him. It will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget. And I will make him a great nation. So God says, I hear you, I will protect, and I will bless your son Ishmael. And he does so. Now, it's without preconditions. God didn't say, if he does this. He just, no, I'll bless him regardless. And believe me, Ishmael is going to need it later on. Because Ishmael makes a mistake. He acts incorrectly towards Sarah and Abraham's son Isaac after Isaac is born. He mocks him, and it caused him and Hagar, his mother, to be cast out. And we'll see that in chapter 21. But God protects him in the desert, and he tells Hagar he'll make a son, a great nation, and he'll be the father of 12 princes. He keeps his promise, and eventually they're reunited. Isaac and Ishmael are reunited to bury their father Abraham later on. So the family does come back together again. So God does promise to protect Ishmael. Now, Isaac, he's already given him a name, and God affirms his covenant with Isaac. Chapter 17, verse 21. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year. And he left off talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. The meeting's over. God has said, this is what I've said, and now the meeting is over. And so he sets a time for the birth in the next year. And Sarah and Abraham must have been relieved at this, because they know now that God's time has come. Their patience is being rewarded. Patience equals faith. Faith equals patience. It's been 13 years since Ishmael, 25 years since the initial promise, and God has promised them that it's going to happen in the next year. Now, Abraham follows God's will, and everybody obeys. In verses 10 and 11, the Lord tells Abraham, every man's child is to be circumcised. In verses 23 to 27, every man is circumcised. This included Abraham, Ishmael, servants. Every male in the household is circumcised. The Bible doesn't reflect any opposition whatsoever. I mean, adult men, and they all fell in line and followed God's commandment. This was an extraordinary act of faith by everyone involved, and yet it shows God's love for them. So this was the continuance, the contents, and token of God's covenant with Abraham in chapter 17. Now, we start with chapter 18. The destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, a famous event in the Bible, of course. We'll talk about how this came about in chapter 18. Now remember, after Lot and Abraham separated, due to the conflicts of the herdsmen, because they both had huge herds, and the herdsmen had an argument about there's not enough pasture land for both of us. And Abraham told Lot, you go where you want to go. I'll give you first choice. And Lot chose the more fertile grounds near Sodom and Gomorrah. And that's where he went. And Abraham stayed in the other lands for his flocks. And so after moving there, Lot eventually moves into the city of Sodom, which we know was a wicked, wicked place. And yet he still decides to move into the city, known for its wickedness and its perversity. So in this chapter, we'll see the Lord punishing this wickedness of the cities while saving Lot and his family. Now, we see a very interesting event. The Lord is mentioned here, Yahweh, which is, means the Lord, means God himself, visits Sodom, or visits Abraham, as do two angels to visit Abraham. And so these two angels were later go to Sodom and Gomorrah in chapter 19. But chapter 18, verse 1, "And the Lord," and that term is Yahweh, "and the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat at the tent door in the heat of the day, as did Abraham." And verse 2, "And he," Abraham, "lift up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the front, from the tent door, and bowed himself toward the ground." One of these men was actually God in a human flesh. The other two were angels in human flesh. So he treats these visitors with profound and customary hospitality, because he knows basically who they are. Verse 3, "And said, My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will fetch a morsel of bread." I'm getting hungry. "I will fetch a morsel of bread, and comfort ye your hearts. After that ye shall pass on. For therefore ye are come to your servant." And they said, "So do as thou hast said." So he does extraordinary hospitality. But it was customary in that time. If a visitor comes to you, you roll out the red carpet. And the fact that they're angels and God himself, it was even more motivation. Now, the summary of verses 6 through 9 is Abraham tells Sarah to make food. Man, we've been doing that for a long time, haven't we? I'm telling you, I don't know how you women put up with this. He tells Sarah to make food for the guests, verse 6. Abraham selects and prepares a tender calf for them to eat. Again, huge hospitality here, verses 7 and 8. He goes above and beyond to show reverence and hospitality to these angelic men. And the men ask where Sarah is in verse 9. And we see in verse 9, "And they said unto him, Where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, Behold, in the tent." So where is Sarah? She's in the area, but she's not visible to them. Now, the man, the angelic presence of a man speaks and says in verse 10, "And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah, thy wife, shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind them." So she was not visibly in front of them. She was actually behind them, not hiding, but just out of sight. "Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and had ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of woman." And we all know what that means. "Therefore," verse 12, "therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, Am I waxed old? After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure? My Lord being old also." She laughed within herself. It's not an audible laugh. She didn't start chuckling out loud. She laughed within herself. But what does Psalm 44:21 say? "God knoweth the secrets of the heart." God knew she had laughed. And so the Lord responds to Sarah's laughter by saying, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" One of my most favorite sayings in the entire Bible. That is a wonderful saying. Verse 13, "And the Lord said unto Abraham, Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, Shall I have a surety, bear a child, which am old?" Imagine Abraham's reaction. Who laughed? I didn't hear anybody laugh. What do you mean somebody laughed? Who laughed? And he's looking around, he couldn't see Sarah. What do you mean somebody laughed? And so he had not heard the laughter, but God had. Now, remember, Abraham had laughed himself before. It's a laughing family, okay? But she had laughed, and he had laughed. And so, again, not necessarily disrespectfully, but just out of surprise. Imagine, they're old, and they don't expect this to happen. So laughing as a human response. And for instance, Brother Hooper, you told me that I was going to win the next beauty contest. I would laugh. And you're laughing, for obvious reasons. I mean, they're saying you have a child, and she kind of, so it's, we'll give her grace. It's a human response to laughter. By the way, I don't interview any contests, so don't tell anybody I'm doing that. So it's a blessing beyond the measure of what they expect. How many times have God blessed us beyond what we expected, beyond our measure? I mean, 42 years, a blessed wife, a wonderful woman. I mean, blessed beyond my ability to talk. And did I say it the way you wrote it? Okay, yeah, the way you wrote it. That's a joke, people are laughing. So anyway, she's a blessing, two wonderful kids. I would never, as a young man, thought I'd be blessed with such a wonderful family. And we're looking for church. We didn't think we'd find a church as wonderful as this church is. I'm being serious. We've gone to several churches, and some of them don't use the Bible. And one of them didn't even have an invitation. The people we find are great, nice people, but they just weren't what we're looking for. And we came here, and the first thing Jackie said after we had our first service was, it reminded us of York Baptist Temple, which we went to for like 8 years. Wonderful church. That environment is so wonderful. And so God has blessed us beyond our means. And so the laughter is again, not necessarily derivative or divisive. It's just surprisingly, that God's going to bless them. And so after she laughs, and after Abraham says, who laughed? God says in verse 14, is anything too hard for the Lord? I love that statement. At the time appointed, I will return unto thee, according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Then Sarah, being human, said, then Sarah denied, saying, I laughed not, for she was afraid. And he said, nay, but thou didst laugh. Again, a human response. God didn't punish her. He understands she's human. It was a human response. And so he let that one go, but the promise has been made. Now, the Lord's plan to deal with the great sin of Sodom and Gomorrah in verses 16 through 21, the Lord tells Abraham what he will do to Sodom and Gomorrah for him to use as a teaching moment. He's going to destroy the city, but he wants Abraham to see it, to use it as a teaching moment for future generations. Verse 16, and the men rose up from thence, these are the two angels, the men rose up from thence and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, destroying Sodom and Gomorrah? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him, for I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. So God says, I want Abraham to see it so he can use this as a teaching point later on. Because he was even questioning it. So now I want him to see it. Now the Lord will visit Sodom and Gomorrah to ensure that justice is done. God cannot allow sin to go unpunished. I mean, he just can't. It's his righteous nature. And Sodom and Gomorrah were just wicked beyond description. I mean, they really, really were. Verse 20. And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done to get altogether according to the cry of it, which has come unto me, and if not, I will know. So what is this crying? This is the outcry of the sin they're doing. The wickedness of Sodom and Gomorrah was outrageous, and there was just this cry to heaven of this sinfulness. There were people in Sodom and Gomorrah who weren't sinful, but this great sin was just crying out to heaven to be resolved, to be punished because the sin is so great. And it was huge, perverse sin. And so God was giving Sodom and Gomorrah an opportunity to fix the situation themselves. Of course, they weren't going to do that. And he says, to see whether they have done all together according to the cry of it, the cry of the sin. Are you going to fix this? Now, Abraham tries to intercede. And this is a great section of the Bible. It's almost a little humorous, but it's wonderful that Abraham has doubtless heard of and knows of the wickedness of this city. And he knows God's righteousness demands punishment for such wickedness. And this very grievous sin, terrible, ghastly sin, as we shall see. But Abraham still tries to intercede on behalf of Sodom and Gomorrah. Verse 22. And the men turned their faces from thence, these are the angels now, and went toward Sodom. But Abraham stood yet before the Lord. And Abraham drew near and said, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? So Abraham is believing that there are righteous people in Sodom and Gomorrah, and he wants to protect them from the destruction to come. Now, Abraham negotiates with God to spare Sodom and Gomorrah. And this is the part where it gets interesting. Verses 24 through 32, Abraham does his best to save Sodom and Gomorrah. Verse 24, peradventure, there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous there are therein? And the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. So Abraham said, if I find 50. Now, Sodom and Gomorrah was a fairly large city, we can imagine. Can you find 50 people? And Abraham said, if I find 50, will you spare the city? God said, yes. Then Abraham goes, if I find 45, will you spare it? God said, yes. If I find 40, 30, 20, 10, 10 righteous people, will you spare the city? And God every time said yes. Because God knew what was going on. Our youngest daughter, Shannon, used to always negotiate with us over dinner. Because we had dinner and dessert. You have to eat your vegetables. So you can't eat your dessert until you finish your vegetables. And she would always say, if I eat half my vegetables, can I have dessert? If I eat some of the vegetables? No, you have to eat all the vegetables. How much the vegetables do I have to eat for it? This was ongoing for her when she was little. She's now 35 years old and a teacher of kindergarten through third grade. Tell me there's no such thing as karma. Okay? Dealing with the same. But we loved her for that. She always, if I have my vegetables, going to have my dessert. And it was ongoing all the time. So I'm thinking, this is Abraham. If I find 25 people, and God's patience was okay, and eventually comes down, if I can find 10. Now, you got to admire Abraham's determination to save the city. You've got to obviously understand God's patience he's experiencing here. But you've also got to understand the sin nature of Sodom and Gomorrah was such that it was going to be destroyed. Now, how many times does God save wicked people because of the presence of Christians? I mean, you can put a Christian on the airplane, the airplane's going to crash, but it doesn't. Why? Because God saved the Christian who was on board the plane. The unsaved should appreciate us for that because we're keeping them from getting hurt because God's protecting us. But in this case, Abraham wants to protect the entire city over 10 righteous people. He said, if you can find it, then I'll do it. Verse 32 says, and he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet but this once. Peradventure 10 shall be found. And he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. 10 people out of an entire city. And the Lord went his way as soon as he had left communing with Abraham, and Abraham returned into his place. So 10 people is all you need. And yet we'll find in the next chapter, which we'll get to next week, chapter 19, that they couldn't find 10 people. And we'll also see how that Lot's family, this is the influence of evilness that we have in our world today. Lot was a good man, blessed by God, he and his entire family. And yet they chose to live in a wicked city. And I think you'll see they were influenced by that wickedness in their actions, especially his wife was. But we have to be careful for us and our kids, and in some cases for those of you old enough to have grandkids. We don't have any, but we're old enough. Be very careful of those kinds of influences. Media is all over the place. There's all kind of evil influences. And I'm sorry to say it, but college can be a very evil influence on children. You have to be careful to protect them against these evil influences because it'll cause them to act in ways that ordinarily they wouldn't do because of these evil influences. So it's our job as parents and grandparents and friends and, of course, as Christians to try to prevent that from happening. It's getting more and more difficult. I mean, between Facebook and TikTok and all the rest of these things, it is getting terrible. And you tell your child, you can't have media access. Ooh, that's going to start a fight. Especially if they've had it for a long time. Do you know in Australia, they just passed a law recently to ban access to media for 16 and under? So you can't, 16 and under, you can't have any media accounts. It's illegal. Now, is that right? Legal? Of course, it's legal because they passed a law. Freedom of speech, I mean, there's a thin line there of what's best for freedom and yet best for the youth. They think it's best for the youth to do that. I don't necessarily disagree, but that's a tough thing to try to pass here because it would never happen. But you're always reading of these TikTok challenges where people say they kick your door and run or they do something to your door. And somebody got killed the other week. The man didn't know who was kicking his door and he pulled out a gun and shot him. Didn't know who they were because they were doing dumb things because of TikTok challenge. And so we've got to be careful to watch for that and to try to make sure we teach and preach against that so that that influence doesn't hurt. Even churches can fall influence of it. How many churches have pray services? Or they sing, you know, worldly songs to get people to come in, you know, because they want numbers. And so I appreciate our songs, our music, godly music, old-fashioned music that's godly. And we're not up there with a rock band. And it's just those influences can be very devastating to her. So we will see next time in chapter 19 the influences that Sodom and Gomorrah have had on Lot's family. And we'll see God's judgment against Lot, against Sodom and Gomorrah next week. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for a chance again to gather together. Bless now as we end the service. Bless our pastor. Give him the words we need to hear. And again, Father, we do pray for each member of the church here for their needs, their desires, Father, that you meet their needs, financial, spiritual, emotional, Father. Many, many needs this morning, Father. We ask you to meet them all. And we do pray again for the situation in the Middle East. Father, you would have your way. Protect your nation of Israel. Protect our military forces as well.